Today I want to talk about winning the war waged. And really we're just going to look at one passage from Scripture today. I feel like sometimes in the Christian life that there's this idea of, you know, like when you become a Christian that everything changes and your whole life's different and you don't struggle with sin anymore and you're completely victorious and you're just radically different. And I guess for me, in my mind, that's almost kind of the goal. And then I feel like it's not really the common experience for most of us or possibly any of us. And so I think we can go through life feeling like there's this battle going on in our soul of maybe not feeling like we're quite living the life that God has called us to live. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning, look at this passage. I want to share a little bit from my own story and just pick up a few ideas from Scripture on how we can think differently and process things such that it'll help us to grow and be more victorious and also kind of maybe be more peaceful with our shortcomings as well. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this time here this morning. We just come here this morning to worship you and praise you for what you've done in our lives. You've been so gracious to us, and we want to acknowledge that and just spend time thinking about you and worshiping you. And I pray that this morning you would just renew our minds and help us to learn more of your ways and more of our relationship with you. And pray that you'd be at work here today in our hearts. God, I think it's really common for us to struggle with just this world and with sin and the challenges that we face, and not just to struggle, but to struggle and to fail. And that's hard to deal with in our lives. And so I pray that you would help us just to learn from you and how to handle those struggles that we face. And just, God, that you would help us to change into people who are radically different from who we once were. And so we just ask that you would be at work here today. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's read our passage, and then I'm going to share a little bit of my story. So it's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." I guess the part that always captures me is this part of abstaining from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. I don't know if you ever feel that. I think sometimes I can feel like, there's being war waged against me. And sometimes maybe that's from the outside, and sometimes I almost feel like it's from the inside. And that's kind of a scary thing. Maybe you don't really sense that, and that could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want to share with you just a little bit of my own spiritual journey, and I'm going to go back a really long time. I'm not going to go back to when I became a Christian, because that was when I was really young. I was probably 4 or 5. And I guess the cool part about that is that the message of Jesus is so simple that even a little kid can get it. And even as a little kid, I understood the truth as it was taught me, that Jesus came down to the earth and that he lived among us and he died on the cross for us. And that he died for a very specific purpose, and that was to pay for our sins, to pay for the sins of the whole world. And that because of what he did on the cross, I could have eternal life by believing in him. And I did that at a very young age. But it was at such a young age, you know, it wasn't really obvious to see much transformation at that point. And so I struggled, and I don't know that I was a whole lot different than people who were not following Christ. And I went through a transformation period probably in later high school. So at that time, just to share what I was like, I was probably viewed as a pretty good kid. But that's because people didn't really know me very well. Probably if they had seen all the things that I had done and knew stuff that was going on in my head, they wouldn't have had that perception at all. But there were a couple things that made me seem that way, I suppose. One is I never really got into drinking. And I think it was mostly because I just didn't like the taste. And I drank a little bit, but probably from high school through college, I probably had less than a six-pack of beer. I mean, it just, I really thought it was gross. And so that probably kept me out of a lot of trouble, and that was good. I had pretty decent grades. I wasn't good at studying and stuff. And so through high school, I was smart enough that I could kind of get by. And then in college, that all caught up with me. I didn't get into, like, drugs and stuff like that. And so I guess in some ways, I probably stood out because of those things. I didn't really cuss. Like, I probably cussed some, but it wasn't like I had a real foul mouth or anything. So in some ways, I probably looked like I was doing better than a lot of my peers. And as I was thinking about kind of what I was like back then and stuff that I struggled with, I started thinking of things like, well, you know, I didn't lie. And then I realized that's not true. I definitely lied. There were very intentional lies that I did. One thing was my friend and I wanted to watch movies, just any movie we wanted to go to. Thought it wasn't really fair that we were restricted from some. And so we needed an ID card to get into the R-rated movies. And so what we did was we sent in, it was like from the back of a Mad magazine or something, you know, one of those little, hey, for $5, you can get your own ID. It's like, all right, well, that's cool. And so we both sent in and made ourselves 2 or 3 years older than we were and were able to get into movies. And so I guess that's a lie in and of itself, that we lied about our age. But then I would come home from a movie and my mom would say, so what did you see? And I would say, Superman. And the reason I said Superman is because I had seen Superman. So if there was further quizzing that would go on, I could tell her how the movie went and stuff. And, you know, at some point she's like, haven't you seen that before? And then it was like, haven't you seen that like 10 times? And so I think mom must have thought I was a real Superman fanatic. Surprised I didn't start getting Superman stuff for Christmas and things. But there I was lying to my mom. In some ways you might say, well, it's kind of no big deal. I mean, you know, other than breaking two of the commandments, the lying part and the dishonoring my mom, you know, maybe it seems like it's not a huge thing, but those were the types of things I did. Another one I can remember real specifically was when I applied for college, and maybe it was just the application for the dorms or something, but I sent in some paperwork a little bit late, like 2 days late, and they sent back and said, hey, you know, you missed out, you were late, tough luck for you. And so I was kind of panicked, like, what do I do? And I remember real specifically, I wrote them a nice letter and explained how I kind of lived out in the country, which was true. And sometimes the mailman didn't always get the mail, which was also true. And that the mailman hadn't gotten my application, which was put in the mailbox on time, which was not true. And that he had also missed it the next day, which was also not true. And I came up with this story about how it really wasn't my fault. And so we when we realized the mistake, we ran downtown and put it in an official mailbox, which was true. And I think I even got my parents to sign along with this and lied to them about this being the case. And so that was one of those times where I lied, but it wasn't like I was necessarily in the habit of lying or that I would have labeled myself a liar. But you see how sometimes just to get what I wanted or to get myself out of trouble, it almost seemed like lying was kind of the thing to do. And I think that was the type of stuff I used to do, is just thinking about like in football. You know how when in football the quarterback throws the pass and the receiver's just about ready to catch it. And if he catches it, he's going to go into the end zone. And sometimes the defender can't catch him, but he can interfere. And so he'll just trip the guy or grab his jersey or something. And the commentators will say something like, hey, that was a good move there, that he interfered, because otherwise the guy would have got a touchdown. And it's kind of interesting because it's like, hey, that guy cheated, but he cheated smart. Right? He interfered, but it was for a good reason, because it would have been worse if he hadn't have done that. And I think a lot of my sins back then, and probably still now, can be kind of like that. Kind of like, well, I'm not in that pattern of doing this. I don't normally do this, but in this instance, it's for my benefit, and so I'm going to go ahead and do this thing. Stealing is another thing that initially I thought, I don't really steal, but there were times that I stole, times when I felt like it was kind of justified for a particular reason. So, like, I didn't like just break into someone's house and steal stuff. Oh, that would be wrong. But what I did was stuff like, I was kind of into vandalism. And so this would be one of the meaner things I would do is we would go and find people who had lawn ornaments. Like I said, we lived a little bit out in the country, and so people would have like these big ceramic deer in their yard. And we would see those and think, those would look really funny sitting in front of the school. And so we'd go steal these deer. And sorry, this is still a little bit funny to me. But I have this scene in my mind where I can't remember if I was driving or the guy with the deer, but one of us is driving down the road, and the other guy's like trying to catch up while he's carrying this big deer. And threw it in the car, and then we ran and put it in front of the school. And then the school bus drove up, and there's these deer out in front of the school. And so we did stuff like that, stealing gnomes and things like that. And in my mind, again, it's not like we're breaking into someone's house. In my mind, what's going on is well, it's just kind of playful. It's just being funny, and it's just kind of a prank on the school. And so there were times when I was stealing things, but somehow in my mind it was justified. I had a relationship with my girlfriend. I won't go into a lot of detail on that, but let's just say it probably wasn't the best. And we were doing things that we shouldn't have been doing. In some ways, again, I kind of felt like, well, you know, we're not like other people. Not like the non-Christians around me, not like the heathen. I mean, you know, people are just kind of with all kinds of different relationships and multiple people. And for me, I kind of felt like I was kind of striving to do right and just failing sometimes. And that somehow that was better than other people. And so that was just the pattern of my life, is I was living a life where I really wasn't very different from the world around me. In hindsight, at the time, I felt like I was. And in some ways, it was maybe almost even worse because I was doing the same things as all my peers, but I thought I was better than them because I had a slightly different standard, or I sinned in a slightly different way. And so I was probably just as sinful, but more arrogant on top of it. God used some different circumstances in my life to kind of grab hold of me and help me to see the hypocrisy that was going on. And there was a period there later in high school, and then another one later in college, where I felt like there were these kind of growth spurts where it's like, oh, okay, I get certain things about God, and I want to live differently, and I don't want to live like the rest of the world. And so one of the things that I learned from this, or maybe that I'm still learning, is related to our citizenship, just who we are. Let's go back to this verse. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people." The "you" that it's talking about is Christians. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then this is "you" that he's talking about. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So from that passage, we can tell that there's some kind of a difference there, right? Some kind of a comparison that's being made. We see that once we were in darkness and now we're in light. Once we were not the people of God, and now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, and now we have received mercy. And he's trying to communicate this transformation that's taken place. And I think for us to really understand this, we need to think about the big picture of Scripture and go back and understand the Israelites. And the Israelites, when they were formed, I think we've talked about this recently, but just to reiterate, when the Israelites first became a nation, it was God's plan to set aside this one family and to say, hey, this family is going to be my special people. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. And whoever blesses them will be blessed, and whoever curses them will be cursed. And God had this goal that as these people followed him, all nations would be blessed through them. Other nations would look at them and be like, wow, look at them. They have this relationship with God. And maybe almost jealous, like, oh, we wish we had that. And yet for people to become God's special people, it's like they had to like change so much. And they had to just become one of the Israelites. And give up their old ways and get circumcised and really a pretty radical transformation. It'd be like changing their citizenship, which is a big deal, right? And so I don't know how much that happened, but something happened in the New Testament, something that was amazing. When Jesus came, our relationship with God became defined differently. No longer would we be made right with God through some kind of sacrifices, but we would be made right with God by the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. And so our sins were dealt with. And in God's eyes, then we could all be in his family. It wasn't this Jews and non-Jews or Jews and Gentiles thing anymore. It wasn't God's people and not God's people. But everybody in this family would be God's people. One of the verses you'll read this week as you go through John, in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 5:24 talks about how when you put your faith in Jesus and you believe in him, that you cross from death to life. It's this radical transformation, and that's what's being talked about here in 1 Peter. Something has happened that's significant. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Wow. We've been called out of darkness and into light. That's incredible. Something significant has changed in our relationship with God. I think for me, when I was in high school, the catch was this, I didn't see that. And it wasn't really concerning to me. I was just living like everybody else lived. So if we think about our citizenship, we can be God's people or we can be the people of the world. And for me, I was just living like the people of the world. And at times, I think I had a lot of guilt with that. And that guilt, I think, came from being one of God's people and knowing that I wasn't living God's ways. It'd be like being the son of Richard Nelson, but living by someone else's standards. Well, that creates problems and it creates internal conflict. And I think there's something that's really helpful when we understand. It's like, man, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. And I think at some point, it wasn't just a matter of following rules. Like, oh, I'm not obeying the rules very well. I need to obey the rules better. But it was like, wow, I'm in a relationship with God. And I'm not really doing much on my end of the relationship that's bringing health to the relationship. And so it became more of a, not like, oh, I'm trying harder and I'm trying to do better, but of being in a relationship of I want to do better. I want to do what God wants because I'm a member of his family now. I'm a member of his kingdom. And so I think it's just helpful if we recognize there are these two different kingdoms going on, the kingdom of the world and God's kingdom. And if I'm living by the kingdom of the world, then that's going to create a lot of internal conflict and brokenness. And we need to embrace that, no, I'm a member of God's kingdom and live according to that. The other thing that I think is helpful is to work to make good choices. And I use the word work very intentionally. I think we can have somewhat of a mindset of hey, if we just understood our identity, which is also important, then we would do everything right. And I think there's some validity to that. It is very important to have an understanding of what Jesus has done for us and to respond to him in love and to respond to him with our actions. That it does start from who we are and what God has done for us. But there is also a choice that we have to make. And I think there is an element of making conscious choices. And we see that here in 1 Peter 2:9 or verse 11 says, dear friends, I urge you, I urge you, I plead with you. I beg you to do what? To abstain from sinful desires. He's calling them to make a choice. And he says, live such good lives. He's encouraging them to choose a good path in their lives. So he's not just coming at it from, hey, you guys don't seem to get this. Jesus really, really loves you. And he brought you into his family, and he died on the cross for you, and he's done all these things for you, and so live well. That's very valid, very good stuff, and very important. But here he's calling them to make a choice. And we need to make choices. And that's why I felt like in my life I had to make some choices if I need to live differently. And I don't want to imply that, I turned my life around and everything was better. It wasn't really like that. It's all a journey. But there was one little phase of my journey that there was some real significant growth. And I think part of it was is God was calling me out of living like the rest of the world and wanted me to live like the people of his kingdom would live. I think when we understand this citizenship thing, this being in God's family, it helps us realize that the struggle that we face is very real. In fact, I think it should be expected. And it shouldn't freak you out that you struggle with sin. It should be a pretty common thing. Look at verse 11 there. It says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. The old NIV said as aliens and strangers. Who's he speaking to here? Is he talking to foreigners? Is he talking to exiles? Is that the point of what he's saying? That's not my understanding. My understanding here is that what he's talking about here is Christians. He's saying, you guys are foreigners because you were citizens of this world, and now you're citizens of God's kingdom. And so your citizenship is now foreign to the place where you live. You're a foreigner because you're a member of God's kingdom living in the kingdom of the world. And so the people around you look at you like you're kind of weird. I mean, the fact that you were at church on Sunday morning is a little weird to people. That's not something that people of the world do. And there are different choices that we make that seem weird to the world. And he's saying, hey, I urge you because you're foreigners to this world to abstain from sinful desires. So let's think through that just a little bit more. So if we're foreigners to this world, then that would imply that our citizenship has changed, which makes sense. But think about how hard that is. So we're citizens of God's kingdom, but our heritage, our background, our pre-Christ time, we were citizens of this world. So what we know, what we've learned, what we're used to, is the ways of this world. And then where we live right now is in this world. That's going to be a problem, don't you think? If you're a citizen, of God's kingdom, but your background is being a citizen of the world, and you live as a citizen of the world, all your friends are citizens of the world, your interactions and your TV, your entertainment, and all that is from the world, that's going to create some problems, I think. And it does, and it certainly did for me. Imagine a terrorist, maybe a 15-year-old terrorist, and he's being raised by a family in ISIS, or whatever the current name is for the bad guys. And he's being raised in that family, but there's a nice American couple who somehow adopts him. And they adopt him, but he can't like come and live with them until he's like of age or something. And so he's like stuck in this family. And they write him and they say, hey, you know, you're a citizen of the United States now. And here's our ways, and here's the way we think, and let's tell you about our God. And they're trying to teach him truths and stuff, but he's stuck there. He's being raised by this family of terrorists. And all he ever knew the first 15 years of his life was this hatred for America and this idea of anger and killing and wrath, and that's what he's known. And all his friends are still immersed in this mindset, this way of thinking. And yet, he's different. He's been adopted into this family that's trying to teach him a different way. And I feel like that's the way it is for us as Christians. We're aliens and strangers here. We're citizens of another kingdom, but our heritage is of this kingdom, and we're living in this kingdom. That's going to be challenging. And so in some ways, I don't think you should be totally freaked out when you struggle. I think that's just part of the journey. That's the reality that we live in, is we're members of one kingdom living in a different. And that's going to have some challenging problems. I think as a member of God's kingdom, it's important to understand that we're in relationship with Him, and that relationship is very solid. It's very permanent. It's like adoption. We're stuck in God's family, and that's such a good thing. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. And I think sometimes when I live in worldly ways, I just don't think my sins are going to have a lot of consequences. And yet, sin does have consequence. I think back to my high school days again. I am so thankful that I didn't get caught for all the things I did. There are a couple things that I did that could have gotten me prison time. You know, it's, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me. And things could have been really, really ugly in my life. And I did a lot of dumb things. A friend of mine did something one time. They're out stealing signs and like barriers on streets and stuff. And I don't remember if I did that. It's definitely the type of thing I would have done, though. But they stole one of those barriers that had the little flashing light on it in the corner. And they threw it in the back of their car, and they're driving around, and a policeman passed by. It's like, what is that? And it was flashing the whole back of his car. And so they got busted. So I'm glad that I didn't get caught for some of that type of thing. But there were consequences. And I think of my relationship with my girlfriend. The foundation of our relationship was just broken, just really, really broken. And we ended up getting married. And we got married. Our marriage lasted about 3 years or so. In some ways, the choices that I was making led to the marriage. And in a sense, the marriage led to the divorce. Or all the heartache that I went through in that time, in some ways, was a consequence of choices that I had made years earlier. And it's not that God's being mean or something, but He says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. When we sow certain seeds, we reap those seeds. When we sow certain choices, we reap the fruit of those choices. And so that was one of the things I think that made me think I wanted to live differently. The consequences of my choices were coming to fruition. But another thing that you see in this passage is in verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And when I look at the choices I was making, my reputation was something that was kind of messy. And it's kind of weird because it sounds kind of noble, probably more noble than I was really thinking. But in some ways, my reputation with people was okay, because the wrong things that I was doing were very worldly, and so it fit in with the world. And the things that I did made me seem more daring or funnier or a fun guy to go spend the night with and go vandalize or do whatever. And so in the eyes of the world, it wasn't like they were looking down on me for those things. But my reputation as it related to me being a child of the kingdom was very troubling. And I realized after certain events happened that people didn't see me as a Christian. People saw me as just being like everybody else. Something had happened at the school that I hadn't done. I got blamed for it because they thought, well, Nelson's the type of guy that would do this. And I totally was. I didn't happen to do that particular thing. But it bugged me. It's like, wow, my choices are not reflecting well on my faith or on my God. And I really wanted to live different as a result of that. And it did lead me down a path of different choices, and that was a huge blessing in my life. And then I think just resting in our identity is very important. Just as I emphasized the word work on the last point, I want to emphasize the word rest on this point, and that it's not about our work. Even as I reflected on this message and how much I've changed, The other thought that came to me is how little I've changed. You know, how much more I could grow. If my relationship with God was dependent upon me fixing all the problems in my life down to the very thought level, then, man, I am in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. And my identity cannot be tied into my performance. My identity has to be connected to my relationship. I'm a child of God. Not because of how well I perform, but because Jesus went to the cross for me. And I have forgiveness, not because I've earned it, but because God's been merciful to me. And He loves me. One of the things that I think was messed up with my identity as a kid was I didn't really have a Christian identity. Like, it just wasn't special to me. I think the idea of being a child of the kingdom was probably foreign to me. I may have known it kind of intellectually, but I didn't understand that it's kind of cool to be a member of God's kingdom. It's kind of cool to be a citizen of God, to be the people of God. And when we have a worldly mindset, it doesn't seem that way at all, right? It's kind of weird. Well, I don't want to be more Christian. That's like trying to be stranger. I don't want to be stranger. But eventually, I found out, actually, it's kind of fun to be a Christian. It's kind of exciting to be in God's kingdom and to do His work and be involved in what He's doing. When I went to college, this was probably one of the other big transformational times in my life, was I got connected with a sister church of ours in Ames, Iowa. I went to Iowa State University. And I saw these people out sharing their faith and trying to talk to people about Jesus. And there was something that really appealed to me about that, because I think there's this desire that we have to do something with our lives, to live for something greater than ourselves. And I didn't realize that was part of God's mission for us, that He wanted us to change the world, that He wanted us to reflect Himself, that He wanted us to spread this message of hope and forgiveness. And I thought Christianity was just kind of a boring thing, something you got out of the way on Sunday morning. And it was so cool to find out that God had more, that God had a mission, and that that was part of my identity. And so for me, that was just a huge part of change in my life, was realizing that God had called me into a different way of living, and that that way of living was actually a good thing. Following His ways, being in His kingdom, being in a relationship with Him, was a huge blessing. So, a few weeks ago, we went through a Bible study going through the book of Esther with a friend of ours who lives near here. And it was really good. It was encouraging. He gave me a DVD to watch that was also on Esther. He liked watching a video version of it because he's kind of new to the Bible. It's helping him understand some things. And so, of course, I was watching this, and it took some liberties in its interpretation and stuff. I thought it was kind of interesting. In the DVD, it was showing Esther when she first was brought in as queen, and she's becoming the queen of a different nation. And it talks in the Bible about this 12-month beauty treatment thing that they went through. And I always thought that was a little bit over the top, you know, like just how ugly were they to start with, or what in the world do you do for 12 months? And you know, it talks about these skin treatments and whatever, perfumes and makeup and stuff. And wow, that just seems like a really intense time of training. But in the movie, it had a slightly different bend. It kind of showed them also learning how to be a queen and learning proper etiquette and things like that. And that's not in the Bible, but I thought, well, that kind of makes sense. You know, if you're going to be the queen of a different nation, that you would learn their ways. And I don't know if that was part of that 12 months of training, but it just makes sense that that was part of something that had to happen in her transition to queen. Just like when she's not Queen of England, but I don't know, my popular stuff. Meghan Markle became something. And she had to learn proper etiquette to be that. What is she? She's not queen. She married somebody important. A prince. So she's a princess. There you go. Okay. And they talk about like etiquette, like, she wore the wrong thing. She's learning how to be this way, right? And I think that's kind of the Christian life. That's the Christian journey. It's like, wow, I'm a member of God's kingdom now, and I'm a citizen, and now I'm on this journey of kind of learning His ways, and that's a good thing. Like, to learn to be a princess isn't a big drag. I mean, it might be sometimes. She's probably like sometimes, I just wish I could wear jeans or something. But generally, it's probably a good thing to be a princess. And so that's something just as I read God's word and try to follow Him, it's almost like that training process of I'm reading it. I'm not just trying to check off a box, but I'm reading like, okay, what's this like to be a child of God's kingdom? What's this like to be the people of God? What does He want me to do? How should I think? What's He like? And I'm looking for those things. And so even as we do this Bible reading program together as a church, I want to encourage you in that of not just checking off the box, but this training or retraining of how do I live as a member of the people of God? So let's pray. God, we thank You for this time here, and we thank You for all that You've done for us. You have been so gracious to us. And God, I thank You for my own journey. God, there are times it can still be frustrating, and I can feel like, I wish I was different, or was growing more, was thinking different, things like that. But I really appreciate the journey that I'm on. And I appreciate that You saved me from my sins, that You saved me from hell, that You saved me from an eternity of being separated from You. But I also appreciate that You saved me from the world and from my old ways. And even though I'm still growing and changing and have a lot left to grow in, that You're at work. You're at work. And so I pray that You would just continue training me and helping me to wage the war well and to fight against this world and not be enveloped by this world. So thank You for this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.